Amen. Thank you. At this time, our children are dismissed to head back there. Miss Julie's in the back. If you have kids with us and you're a guest and you'd like to check them in, the workers will meet you there in the back. All right, we're thankful for all the talents and abilities that God has given our church members. I like to listen to John, but I could just listen to Mr. Bill all day long. He could just put me to sleep. We are looking in Matthew's Gospel today as we continue. We've gotten to the climax of our series. We've pictured Jesus Christ, the redemption of God's unfolding grace. He's the picture that Christ is our Redeemer, that the Lord was bringing about from the very beginning. And now we're kind of considering how God has chosen to use His chosen people. He's chosen to utilize us to bring about the conclusion. And I want you to think about that. We've been looking from Genesis to Revelation. We're on our way that direction now. All the way through of God's story, His unfolding of grace from the moment that we sinned against Him all the way through and how He brought about redemption to us. We're on the downhill slope, and we often forget that. When we get thinking about our lives, we think about the 80 few years that we have here on this earth, or 97, or how many ever the Lord has given us. We think of that as being such a large number, but we are on the downhill slide, the downhill side of God's unfolding plan. He's bringing things to conclusion. And that's a wonderful thing to think about. Now, the great news is that He's given us Christ and we're redeemed, and our conclusion is locked. It's finished. It's determined. We know we have victory in Jesus Christ. We get to be a part of what He's doing in bringing about that end. And that's kind of what He's talking to us about and what we're going to look at. Now, we've come last week. We summarized basically why we were left behind, and we have a great understanding from the week before of the message that Christ has called us to proclaim. We are to be ambassadors, right? That's what He's called us to be, ambassadors representing God, the fact that God, the Creator, has reconciled to Himself through Christ Jesus us, sinners, who were dead in our trespasses. God has made that reconciliation. We've got the good news. We belong to His kingdom. We've got the good news that we can go out and now share that with the rest of the world and basically tell them, look, God has made a way for peace. He has made a way for you to have peace. And that's how we are ambassadors for Christ. So we know the message, and we know we were left here to be ambassadors and for Him to carry out the sanctification that He wants to bring about in our lives until He brings all things to a conclusion. And we know that He wants us here to enjoy Him and to experience a relationship with Him. But this week, we're going to look into Matthew 28 at His plan of how He wants us to bring these things about, how He wants us to proclaim this message. We know that Jesus died to provide forgiveness of sins. He was raised from the dead to give justification extended to us, that we might have eternal life in God, that God reconciled us to Him. And it's in that context that the disciples were waiting around on Jesus after the resurrection. He said, go to Galilee and wait for me. I'll meet you there. So it's in the context of the fact that Jesus is the Redeemer. They knew this. They understood this now. They had seen the resurrected Lord. They knew that He was the Messiah. God has attested to it. He's defeated death. And that's all the evidence they needed was the resurrected King who has now told them, go meet me in Galilee. So they're going there and they have this understanding. Some of them are even asking, is this the time? Is He going to restore the kingdom? Is Jesus now going to take over and make all things right and put everything in subjugation under Him? Is this the time? And that's what some of them thought, but Jesus and God had a different plan. His plan was very much different, and that's where we find ourselves today in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. So let's look together, if you would, with me, if you're physically able. Stand with me one more time as we read God's Word and submit under His authority. In Matthew 28, 16 through 20. It says, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Father, we thank you for your word, for your commission, for your instructions to us, your church. God, for giving us good news to share with the world and not bad news. We have the bad news already relevant. We all know it. This world is broken, but you have made a way for peace. God, help us to be the proclaimers of that message. Help us to be the ambassadors you called us to be. Father, we thank you for your word setting out a plan for us. Help us now, Holy Spirit, to recognize this plan, to accept it, to submit and surrender to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. So as we look at this, we understand, we know the message. It's a message of reconciliation. We're to share that message. We know this message is good news that the Creator, who we rebelled against, who we deserved wrath from, has poured out his wrath on another. That's good news. And we know that message, that by his grace and mercy, he decided to send his Son. But now he's calling all of creation to submit to his reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's how we're ambassadors, to the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So our message is a message of peace. To say to the world, the Creator has made it possible for Adam to have peace with God again, for Adam to be reconciled. So from the beginning of our study, when we looked in Genesis in chapter 3, and we saw where man had decided, hey, I'm going to take things into my own hands, I'm going to reject the sovereignty of God and his rule, and I'm going to make the rules up myself, and I'm going to take of the fruit and eat. Man was cursed from that moment. All of his proteges were cursed. We all became cursed in that moment. But God made a way for us to be reconciled. So that's the good news. Now we look at the mission of what God has called us to. It's a commission that he's given to all his disciples. So if you are a follower of Christ, you've been given that. All the disciples in the past were given that commission. All the disciples in the future were given that commission. He's given it to us individually, and he's given it to us as a church. So every word he's speaking to his disciples in this passage of Scripture, he's speaking to them, and he's speaking to us, and he's speaking to the future. And we as the church have this mission given to us, this task that God has set before us. That's why he has left us here on this earth, to be those ambassadors. And we looked at that last week. Well, he starts off as Jesus gathers his followers together for this commission that he's going to send them, this task that he's giving them. And he builds it on a foundation that is absolutely crucial. Matter of fact, it says, go, therefore, go. Well, the therefore is after what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus starts this commission, and this is very important for us to understand. This task he's given us is built on the foundation that all authority, now how much is all? It's everything, right? All. Everything. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Is there anything left out of that? Do you believe that God is sovereign today? That he is in control of all things? That he is the Lord and the Savior? And if he's Lord over the heavens and the earth, that means he's the Lord over every politician that exists, right? Every decision that is made, everything that is going on, every pandemic that comes up, every person that moves beside you and lives in the house beside you, God is over all of that. God is sovereign over all of these things. So the context now from which we are given a task to accomplish for God, we can rest assured in the knowledge that God's over all of it. That gives a lot of freedom and peace when you think about this massive task that we're called to do, to take the gospel to the world. Well, God is in control of the world. So we've got the best person on our side than we could ever ask for, right? if we're going to accomplish a job. If you have a job given to you on your assignment where you're employed and the boss tells you to do something, but he doesn't give you any authority to do it, and he doesn't tell anybody that you're going to be doing this, you would face a lot of trouble. You'd face a lot of difficulties along the way, wouldn't you? Some of you have probably worked in that kind of environment before. But if the authority, the boss, the CEO says you're going to do this task, and you know what? You've got carte blanche. You can do it. You just go and do it. All power and authority is mine, and I'm telling you, go and do it. That gives you the sense of confidence, the empowerment that you need to go and do it. So why are we, the church, so timid about what God has called us to do? About carrying the gospel and letting people know and making disciples. All authority in heaven. We have no reason to fear presidents, kings, tyrants, nothing. Our brothers and sisters, as I mentioned earlier, in Canada are being arrested because they said, you know what? We're going to continue to meet together because God's word has said we should gather together. And it's now become unreasonable for this government to tell us we can't meet together and worship. So they've stood up and they said, we are serving a higher authority. Sometimes God is going to call us to do that. And his authority is greater than any other authority that man could have. So even if we get arrested one day for proclaiming the truth just for having a church service, we are under that highest authority. Understanding this truth should give us confidence to move ahead as ambassadors, because all we're doing is the king's bidding. We're just conveying the message of reconciliation and peace. And this is a command from him, and it should be an easy command. It shouldn't be something that's forced upon us, because it's always good to tell good news, right? You tell good news when you have a grandchild, right? It's not hard. You tell everybody, even people that don't want to hear it. They know, because it's good news. It should be so easy for us to say to somebody as we sit in a broken world, there's good news. There's peace that can be found even in this broken world. So that's kind of the authority that we're under. But next, in verse 19, we see the command that he gives us. The specific command is not to go. So often in the past, we've thought, well, that's what God is calling us to do in the Great Commission, is go. The word go is not the command here. The command, the imperative that Jesus uses and issues, is make disciples. The go is as you are going. Literally, that's what it means. As you are going through life, as you are moving through life, as you're walking through life, you are to be making disciples. You're to be bringing people along with you and making disciples. So essentially, discipleship is as easy as walking along a path and taking somebody with you. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever taken a child by the hand and said, hey, we're going to walk down this path. We're going to walk down this trail together. That's the same thing that discipleship is. It's taking the hand of someone and walking through life through a process of following Jesus Christ. Because a disciple is simply a follower of Christ. If you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, you've come to the point in your life where you have accepted the work that Jesus did to purchase your salvation, and you're not relying on your own work, your own good deeds, you're not relying on anything else, you're totally, completely dependent on the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, then you are his disciple. You're his follower. And you've been given this task to make more disciples. So you're to make more disciples, and that's the command as you come down to this, to making disciples. It's a central part of God's unfolding redemptive plan. A very central part. That he decided in this process of making disciples, in the process of bringing redemption to man, that he would gather to himself one people from all people groups by his power and for his glory. That's the mission of God, the Missio Dei. One people he's going to bring together. And we've got a slide up there if you want to write that down. One people. He's going to bring together from all the different peoples and all the tribes and all the world. You see it fulfilled in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. All tribes and tongues represented in this one people, and it's done by His power, and it's ultimately done all for God's glory. That's the mission of God, and He's assigned the task of proclaiming that truth to us, His church. He's made us the instruments of proclaiming the salvation that He gives. Now remember, a disciple is just a follower of Jesus. If we believe that gospel message, we're disciples. We're in a lifelong process of walking along this path and saying, hey, come walk with me. So it's kind of ironic that one of the number one questions that Christians ask is, what's God's will for my life? I've been there. I've asked that question before too, especially at college age, high school, getting ready to graduate. We've got some graduates we're going to celebrate next week. That question's come to mind, what's God's will for my life? We're still plagued by it as we grow older into adulthood. What does God want me to do? What's His will for my life? The Word of God answers it. Make disciples. As you are going, so however God leads you through this life, in whatever job or vocation He calls you to, in whatever place He places you to live, as you are going, make disciples. Grab somebody to walk along beside you and help them as you walk together to follow Christ. The interesting thing about this is this process of discipleship making, God has placed us right where He wants us. He has uniquely placed you right where He wants you to be. He's gifted you uniquely. He's given you the gifts and the passions and the desires that are different than this person. And because of that, He's placed you strategically where He wants to place you in order to use that giftedness, that uniqueness that you are, to be a reflection of Him. So just think how God has done this. The great King of Kings has specifically gifted you in a very unique way, strategically placed you somewhere. He's empowered you with the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of you so that you can let Christ live through you. And He's called you to the task of making disciples. We struggle so much with thinking about how God has called us or where He's called us to do that. He's called you right now where you are to do it, right where you are. So think about the people that are around you. Think about the people, and the New Testament word for it is oikos, your household. It meant more than just the people that dwell in your house. It's the people that interact with your house, the people that would come and go, the workers that might come into your house and then leave during the evening and go back to their home where they sleep. And the people that are servicing your house and doing your whole network of people is what it basically boils down to. There's no accident that God has placed you in that network of people. So essentially what He's saying is, as you're walking through life and you're interacting with your network of people, you make disciples. You reflect the glory of Christ Jesus. You let them see the message of reconciliation. You tell them about the message of reconciliation, and you bring them along with you and say, let's go. Follow me. I'm following Christ. And we're going to walk together. And we're going to live together and follow Christ. And that's exactly what the church is to be. A family of people gathered from all the people around this community, walking together, following Christ, and bringing others with us. Pretty simple when you break it down that way. We make it so difficult, don't we? Christ has called us to do this task and gifted us in that way to do it. It's freeing to know the simplicity of God's plan and task for our life. We don't have to worry about it or be confused about it. We know the will of God is for us to follow Him and make disciples. However He decides, it goes back to that authority. If He's sovereign, then He's the one who's placed us where He wants us for the time that He wants us there, for the task that He's placed us there for. He's embedded you like spies in a foreign land, but really like ambassadors in a foreign land. Now, the good news is very simple. It's easy. It's as easy as somebody being on a sinking ship saying, hey, this ship is sinking. There's a lifeboat. That's as simple as this process is of sharing the gospel. We're in a broken world. You could get in a conversation with any single person you meet this week, and there's one common ground you could find. You might not agree on politics. You might not agree on anything else. You might hate country music. They might like country music. You might, like most sane people, hate lima beans, and they might like lima beans. But there's one thing you can agree on. This world is broken. This world is broken. There's no denying it. Even people that have a totally different worldview of you, they're still trying to figure out how to solve the fact that this world is broken. They're just trying to solve it in a different way. Your simple role is to say, hey, I'm with you on this. This world is broken. But God's made a way. And this is how He is fixing it. And point them to Christ. That's it. That's as simple as it gets. And we make it so difficult and make it so hard sometimes to share that truth and message. So where then are we to proclaim this good news? We know what the good news is. We know the simplicity of it. We know the authority behind it. We know He's called us to walk along and share Christ. Well, He gives us more information about it. One thing He says is to all the nations. He says, I'm sending you to all the nations. In Acts 1:8, Pastor Jimmy read earlier, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Pretty simple there. We're going to receive the power from the great authority in the Holy Spirit. He's going to carry us. He's going to give us the power we need, and you're going to be my witnesses. That's all we are. We're witnessing. We're testifying to what God has done in providing redemption and reconciliation through Christ. And we're going to do it all the way from where we are to the region that we're in to the ends of the earth. And as we go, we're going to carry that out. Now, Jesus is the Savior of all people, and that's why He assigned His church this task of going to all people, because He's the Savior of all people, not just the Israelites. And that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples as they stood there. Remember, all the way back in our study from Genesis chapter 15, we know God promised Abraham, your seed is going to be a blessing to all nations, your righteous seed. They're going to be a blessing to all the nations. Why? Because salvation is to all nations. It doesn't matter about race, nationality, creed, sex, job. It doesn't matter. We're all the same. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus gave this commission to the very first disciples, and they were obedient. You know how I know they were obedient? Exactly. We're all sitting here today. 2,000 years later, the message of Christ continues to be expressed across the world. There's churches all over the world today, and there's missionaries going out to share in the places and the people groups where the message has not been proclaimed. They're still going out. So we must be obedient. Just because the first disciples were obedient doesn't mean the task is over. It didn't end with them. We're called to this task. Now, some of us will be called out specifically. He says, as you are going, make disciples. So we're to do it no matter what in this life. But then the Holy Spirit might call some of us very specifically to step out of our comfort zones and to go across a culture and do it somewhere else. Maybe to go to another nation, to learn a different language, and to do it in a different place. While the rest of us will stay here, we'll continue to make disciples as we go. We'll pray for them. We'll support them with finances. Sometimes God will call the church to make short-term trips. Guess what we heard? Ireland's starting to open back up. Our partnership with Ireland may begin to open up enough where we can send a small team this fall to celebrate with them as the church plant that we've been helping and supporting constitutes as a church and as they appoint their first elders. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if we can go and be a part of that? We want to do missions. We want to make disciples everywhere we go as we're going. Sometimes God's going to call us to go other places. Sometimes He's just going to call us to do it in our living room. Sometimes He's going to call us to do it in our workplace. But as we go, we make disciples and we obey the Holy Spirit as He calls us. So the only question left is, how do you do that? How do you make disciples? And Jesus answered that in the last part of 19, verse 20. Let me read that. He says, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We'll get back to the last part later. So the picture that he first uses, now remember, he said in chapter 18, in verse 18, as you are going through life, taking people with you. Then he points out the specifics in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that word baptizing carries a whole plethora of other images and ideas with it. To baptize somebody in believer's baptism, and the context kind of sets this up, means that a lot of other things have taken place. The gospel has been shared with a person. They have trusted and received Christ. You've led them through the idea and the understanding that they've been reconciled to God. They've repented of their sins. They've trusted completely in Him, and now they're willing to take that first step of public acknowledgement, confessing that God is their God, Jesus is the Messiah. That's what baptism is. It's that first primary step of public declaration, saying, you know what? I stand under the authority of Christ. I stand as a Christian. He has saved me. There's nothing I can do to save myself. I fall under Him. I fall on the mercy of God. That's what baptism is. Now, baptism doesn't finish there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit means that we're baptizing them into something. We're baptizing them into a new life, right? We always say during baptism, we'll have baptism next week, by the way, you are buried with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life because Christ was resurrected. He defeated death, justifying us that we might have life. We've been raised to walk in a new life. So we've been baptized into a new life. We're new creatures. We looked at that last week. We are new creation. He's raised us up to live a new creation. But also there's something else that goes along with baptism. Not only are we baptized into a new life, we're baptized into a new family. And that's the church. The family of God. We're not saved to walk as individuals. We're not saved to just be disciples all by ourselves in our own little huddle. It doesn't exist like that. God made us new creations to exist in a new family. So baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, Son and the Holy Spirit means we're baptizing them into a family with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as our God. We're living life out of them. Christ is living through us and we're one body together. So it means a lot there when he says to baptize them. That contains this whole picture of being obedient, of living this new life, of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit together, of worshiping together, of being obedient together, of carrying out this task together as a church. We're going to look at that the next time we get together on this series. But it also shows us that evangelism and sanctification are both equally important parts of the Great Commission. Discipleship is not just trying to convince somebody to drink the Kool-Aid. It doesn't, and for so long we've done that as a church. We've said, you know what? We're called to go and we're called to evangelize the nations. We're trying to get as many people as we can baptized and build up our numbers in our churches and all these kinds of things. That's not salvation. That's just building numbers. You could have a club and you could do that. Baptizing them means bringing them into the full effect of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So there's a great difference between that and what the world has decided evangelism is. The world has decided evangelism is if you could just buy this ticket and get on the plane, you're fine. You don't have to do anything else. You've got your life insurance. But salvation, according to the Bible, is more of a picture that's demonstrated, as Paul says, by marriage and the relationship of marriage. Marriage is a one-time relationship. You make that decision to begin a relationship with a person that is to be never-ending, permanent, monogamous relationship. Now, relationship doesn't just, you don't just get married on day one and say, I do, I now pronounce you husband and wife, and then go your separate ways and live your own way, do you? I hope not. I hope that's not the marriage you have. I hope the marriage you have is more of a picture of what Christ does with us as He brings us into His new family. He never departs from us. The relationship is always there. It's constant. So when a person becomes baptized into the family of Christ, when they've trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, they've started a relationship with God that is never ending. It is growing every single day to make us look more and more like Christ. And that's why Paul says that this marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and His church and the faithfulness, the love that exists between them, the permanent relationship that can never be ended. That's what marriage is supposed to picture. That's why it's such an important part of God's plan. An exclusive relationship. The trouble is too many people just want Jesus as an acquaintance. They just want Him there to fulfill a need and not to be everything to that relationship. So baptism carries a whole plethora of pictures, but the second part that he says is that is teaching them to observe all things, and this is just as important. We're called not only to tell them about Christ, bring them through that process of accepting Christ, becoming a part of the family, but then learning all that God has commanded, because that's the truth for our life. So disciple, making a disciple is not only just convincing somebody to follow us, but then teaching them how to follow Christ and walking with them through that. That means the Word of God, the Great Commission, involves teaching biblical theology. That's why I was stirred and convicted that we should go through this whole series from Genesis to Revelation to see the whole set of biblical theology and what it means, why God has done what He's done and how He's unfolded redemption. It's so important that we understand these things. And it's so important that we tell others. And it was brought full front view for us to see this past couple of years with this pandemic. It was made very clear to me that we need to do a better job of equipping people in the Word of God so that their lives are filtered through the Word of God and not the fear of what the government is telling us or whatever else is going on. There have been so many people afraid of all these things and not sure how to take everything, but God's Word tells us how to live and how to trust Him and that He's sovereign. So we've got to, as we walk through this discipleship process, help people understand the Word of God and all that He's commanded us so that we can practically apply it to our lives every single day. Filtering everything that we come in contact with, every circumstance that we experience through the filter of Scripture, the lens of Scripture. Teaching them to obey means practically applying it to their lives. This huge task, this monumental task of taking the gospel to the nations as we go, making disciples, bringing them along with us, it's way more than we can do ourselves. It's way more than we could accomplish in our own strength. We'll never be able to convince somebody by our human power to follow Christ. Listen to what I'm saying there. We'll never be able to convince somebody by our own human power. If we can convince somebody to start following us, then somebody else can convince them not to. It has to be the power of God. So this monumental task that is impossible for us to achieve, we've got good news. In the very last part of verse 20, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." So God has given authority over everything to Christ. Christ has called us to this task, and he said, "You know what? I'm going with you. To the very end, I'm going with you." Because salvation belongs to God. He's the one that brings it about. He's the one that brings us to the place of salvation. But He's chosen to use us in all of our complexities and failures. He's chosen to use broken people like you and me. Why? Because we reflect His grace poured out. My brokenness, my failures, my sins, all the fact that I'm human being, when God's grace is applied to me, it becomes a portrait for the rest of the world to see that God saves broken people. He reconciles us because I deserved the wrath of God just as much as every single one of you sitting here. But the miracle of it all is that He poured out His mercy on us because He poured out His wrath on Christ. We have salvation. We have that peace. And now He's called us to go and make disciples, to be witnesses, to testify of what has gone on in our lives, of how He has poured out His mercy on us. And it starts in our own house with the people around us. And it continues as we walk through life with every other single person we encounter. And some of us may be sitting here today and God may be calling you out. It's been a long time since God called somebody out of this church to go to the ends of the earth as a permanent missionary. I pray God will move among us to call somebody out, to stir within their hearts the understanding that He is calling them to go to a different place to share the gospel and to make disciples. Now, God has called out a house church recently to go out and to begin a group to magnify Christ in their neighborhood, and we praise God for that. And maybe God's calling somebody in here to do that as well. But I want you to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. If He hasn't called you to those major steps of stepping out and going to the nations with the gospel, then He has most certainly called you to make disciples right here. It starts right here, and you are called to make that commitment to Him. And your promise that He's going to be with you forever. And your promise that He has the authority over all things. Would you stand with me today? As we go into this time of response, it's possible that God has called you to respond to His calling to missions. And if He has, I pray that you will make your obedience known. You will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as He's called you. Or maybe He's called you today just to make the commitment to start sharing the truth of what God has done in your life with those who live and work around you. And start walking with Him and just simply saying, hey, this is a broken world. I'm a broken vessel. Walk with me and I'm going to show you how God is fixing me and what God has done to bring me back into a relationship with Him. It's as simple as that. Would you make that commitment today to be intentional about making disciples? He's called us to do that. With the church, we can support each other. We can help each other in that process. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and a lot of this stuff that we're talking about is very foreign to your ears, but you want to know more, please come and see me. We'll talk about how you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Pastor John's going.